The following reading is again from the book A Treatise on Spiritual Comfort by John Colquhoun, first published in the year 1813, Chapter 6 of the Designs of God in Permitting Some of His Children to Lose Their Spiritual Comfort. The throne of the incomprehensible and only wise God is established in righteousness, but it is at the same time surrounded with clouds and thick darkness. He makes darkness his pavilion round about him. His judgments are a great deep. They are too deep for us to fathom. His counsels are unsearchable, and his ways of providence are past finding out. When, therefore, we would try to penetrate into the mysterious designs which the infinitely wise God has in permitting any of his redeemed so to lose their spiritual consolation as to fall under spiritual trouble, and even sometimes under melancholy, it becomes us to do it with the most profound reverence, and only so far as the Holy Scriptures are our guide. Now from these we discovered that the Lord allows believers to deprive themselves of their sensible comfort, and to continue for a season under trouble of mind, not in order that they may by this give the smallest degree of satisfaction to his justice for their sins. Their divine surety has endured for them the whole punishment due for all their iniquities, and so has fully satisfied the offended justice of Jehovah. We also find that he does not permit this from any pleasure that he takes in their perplexity of soul, considered merely in itself, for his nature is so infinitely merciful that he can take no pleasure in their sorrows, considered as disunited from the purposes intended to be served by them. We likewise discern that he does not allow any of his saints to fall under depression of spirit with a view to discourage any unregenerate sinner from coming to Christ or from entering upon a holy life. For the apostle says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But he permits them, I humbly apprehend, so to lose our spiritual comfort as to be disquieted and distressed in spirit for the following purposes. Number 1, that he may by this render them the more conformable to his beloved Son, their head and representative in the new covenant. So delighted is Jehovah the Father with the image of his infinitely dear Son, who, as the second Adam, is the firstborn among many brethren, that he has resolved that the objects of his redeeming love shall, as much as possible, consistently with their eternal salvation, be conformed to that image, not only in point of holiness, but of suffering. Whom he did foreknow, says the Apostle Paul, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now seeing that the Lord Jesus, in his state of humiliation in this world, suffered not only in his body, but in his soul, God the Father has determined that the spiritual seed of Christ shall in this world resemble him, by suffering more or less in their souls as well as in their bodies. As Christ endured in the soul an awful suspension of divine consolation, together with a dreadful impression of vindictive wrath, so believers, in order to resemble him, do sometimes endure the hiding of their heavenly Father's countenance and the sense of paternal anger, which they often mistake for vindictive wrath. By this they drink of his cup. They are partakers of his sufferings, and so are able from experience to say, as he was, so are we in this world. For though they never actually experience in their trouble of soul that vindictive wrath which Christ Jesus felt in his, yet by this conformity to him they have fellowship with him in his sufferings, and attain some small experience of the bitterness of what he endured for them, and so they learn the more highly to esteem him, the more ardently to love him, and the more gratefully to remember his immense love to them. Number 2, he allows them to lose for a season their comfort, that he may make them feel more sensibly and see more clearly the deep depravity of their nature. We read that Jehovah led the Israelites through a great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where no water was, that he might humble them and prove them to do them good at their latter end, by discovering to them what was in their hearts. In like manner, he sometimes withholds his influences of comfort from believers and leaves them for a season under depression of spirit, in order that he may prove them and give them more clear and humbling discoveries of the depth and strength of the corruption which remains in them. The hearts of believers are like the waters of the sea, which in a calm appear to be clear, but no sooner does a storm arise and agitate them than they begin to cast up mire and dirt. When Christians are at ease, they sometimes think that their corruptions are not so strong, and that their graces are not so weak as they really are. They flatter themselves that their sanctification is much further advanced than it actually is. But when their comfort is gone and their hearts are troubled, what unbelief, what pride, what deadness, what enmity against the holy God, what impatience, what murmuring, what strange unbecoming thoughts of God arise and appear in their hearts, which they never before could either feel or believe to be there. Mental trouble serves in the hand of the Holy Spirit to show them how deeply rooted, how inveterate, how malignant their depravity is, and what reason they have to be greatly ashamed and to blush before the omniscient and holy Lord God. It was upon Job's having been grievously afflicted in spirit that he discerned more vileness in his heart than he could formerly have suspected to be in it, and that he learned deeply to abhor himself as a sinner. There are abominations which, like nests of vipers, lie so quietly within that believers do not suspect them to be there until the rod of spiritual trouble disturbs and arouses them. Some corruptions lie so very deep in their hearts that they can hardly discern them. But as fire under a pot causes the scum to rise up and run over, so trouble of mind brings up from the bottom of the heart such deep corruptions to view as the most enlightened of the saints could otherwise scarcely have conceived to be there. And discoveries especially of these are necessary to deep humiliation of spirit before the Lord. Another design which God has in inflicting trouble of spirit upon some of His children is that He may by this chasten them for their sins, and so embitter sin to them. Disquieted a soul is to believers a fatherly chastisement. The soul resolves thereby to correct them. He determines that, by their bitterness of soul, they shall know and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that they have forsaken Him. By this most afflictive dispensation, He thus speaks to each of them, "Your ways and your doings have procured these unto you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart." Jeremiah 4, verse 18. As the Lord never chastens any of His children before their profit, so He never afflicts them with spiritual trouble except when it is necessary for that purpose. Accordingly, the Apostle Peter says, "You are now for a season, if need be, in heaviness through manifold temptations." By suspending His influences of consolation from their souls, and so embittering their sins to them, the Lord weakens the remains of corruption in them. He by this renders them more wise and circumspect, and so He prevents much sin into which they otherwise would fall. By this painful discipline, their souls are purified and made white and tried. And so by sad experience they are made to feel as well as to see that their sin is exceeding sinful. By withholding for a season consolation from them, He shows them the evil of their not having improved their former comfort well, of their having made for themselves a Savior of their pleasant frames, by relying on them rather than on Jesus Christ, by permitting distrust and despondency to prevail against them, and so it occasioned much trouble and perplexity of mind to them. He teaches them the exceeding sinfulness of their unbelief and distrust. His design in hiding His face from them is to teach them that they did wrong in setting a small value upon His favor and the light of His countenance. If He lays them under a painful sense of His anger, it is to make them sensible of their folly as well as ingratitude in provoking His displeasure. By piercing their hearts with deep sorrow, He teaches them the sinfulness of their having pierced His beloved Son and grieved His Holy Spirit. If He makes them experience the terror of His vindictive wrath, or the dread of suffering through eternity, the pains of hell, it is to teach them the extreme folly of their not having been afraid of sinning against Him. when part of his design of suffering is fiery law, to re-enter and distress her consciences is to make them deeply sensible of the great evil of their legal spirit. By permitting them for a time to lose sight of their evidences of grace, he teaches them that they ought never to be proud of their attainments in religion, nor to trust in grace received. If he appears not to stand in the relation of a father to them, it is to render them more sensible that they have not acted the part of obedient children to him. By seeming to shut out their prayers, he reproves them for restraining prayer and for their unbelieving wandering and vain thoughts in prayer. When he permits them to be afraid that they are yet under the dominion of spiritual death, it is to teach them the great evil of deadness and coldness of heart in their acts of worship. If he denies them his reviving and consoling presence in reading and hearing his blessed word, it is to make them deeply sensible of the sinfulness of their having despised his glorious gospel. And if he leaves any of them to fall into some gross and open sin, his design may be to chasten them for having allowed themselves to commit secret iniquity. By thus chastening them, the Lord instructs them in the exceeding sinfulness of their sin, in order that they may so bewail and abhor it as to turn with fuller determination of heart from it to him as their gracious God and Father. By this he also teaches them that if he leave them but for a single moment, they will instantly fall even to the most atrocious crimes. Ah, how deep, how inveterate is their disease when a potion so bitter is requisite to accomplish their cure. Number four, the Lord withholds consolation from some of his people and allows them for a season to walk in darkness in order to try and exercise their graces. By this, the graces of the Spirit in them are tried or proved, and their truth, as well as their weakness or strength, is manifested to them. Now for a season, says the Apostle Peter, you are in heaven through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. No affliction is so grievous and so trying as spiritual distress. The Lord therefore inflicts spiritual troubles sometimes upon believers in order that he may try their faith and other graces, and so discover these to them. It appears to have been one of the designs of Job's spiritual trouble to try and so to manifest to himself and others the strong faith and the invincible patience which God had given him. There are some graces in the heart of a holy man, which are discovered more clearly to him by means of spiritual trouble than of any external affliction. When he finds that he has been enabled to trust in the Lord Jesus at the very time in which he was frowning upon him and seeming even to slay him, to love him for himself, when he had no reviving sense of his love to him and to follow him with longings and prayers in the midst of darkness and discouragement. This is afterwards a clear proof to him of the reality of these graces in his soul. Trouble of mind during its continuance renders the exercise of graces and a performance of duties peculiarly difficult. If believers then, when they are under spiritual distress, continue still to cleave in some degree to God in Christ, and so to love him is to prefer him before every other object of affection, even when he seems to be casting off their souls and to be shutting out their prayers. This, when they afterwards reflect upon it, will be an evidence to them that they are sincere and that their love to him is supreme. Moreover, when they are enabled under that most grievous trial to exercise in some degree their graces, those graces are not only manifested to their consciences, but are strengthened and increased by their exercise of them. The same affliction that serves in the hand of the Holy Spirit to try and discover their graces serves also to excite them to exercise, and the more they are exercised, the more the habit of them is strengthened. When the Lord thus chastens any of his dear children, it is invariably for their profit that they may be partakers of his holiness. For this chastening, though for the present, it is not joyous but grievous, exceedingly grievous, nevertheless afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12:10-11. It supplies them in the meantime with special occasions for striving and wrestling against their spiritual enemies. for swimming against the stream, for pressing on and through an opposing crowd. And thus are graces as special opportunities afforded them of becoming stronger by frequent exercise. It affords occasions for many actings of faith and love, of repentance and resignation, and for many ardent longings and heavenly breathings which otherwise would not, perhaps, be experienced. Besides the exercise of the graces of His Holy Spirit in believers, especially if that grace in which each of them excels is so pleasing to the Lord, that He will on no account allow them to lack occasion, nay, frequent occasion, for such exercise. Number 5, His design also in withholding consolation is to teach them by experience their continual need of living upon Christ by faith, and so to render Him the more precious to them. I will leave in the midst of thee, saith Jehovah, an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Zephaniah 3:12. Paul and Timothy had the sentence of death in themselves, that they should not trust in themselves, but in God who raises the dead. It is not enough that the saints merely believe their need, every moment, of fresh supplies of grace from the fullness of Christ. They must be made to see and to feel that need. Nor is it sufficient for them merely to believe that it is their duty at all times to trust in Him for those supplies. They must be made to see clearly and to feel deeply their extreme need to do so. They must by experience be made deeply sensible that without a fresh supply of grace at the time, they are unable to perform spiritually a single duty as they were even in their unregenerate state. So very unwilling are they to believe this and to regulate their spiritual exercise according to it, that for ordinary they must be trained up to it by sad experience. Now the Lord suspends influences of comfort from many of them, and for a season inflicts upon them a greater or less degree of mental trouble, in order to make them see and feel how much need they have at all times to trust in Christ for continued supplies from His fullness, and to render them deeply sensible that they cannot otherwise perform even the least degree of acceptable obedience than by trusting solely and firmly in Him for new communications of sanctifying grace to enable them to perform it. To trust daily and with unsuspecting confidence in the great trustee of the new covenant, that He will by His Holy Spirit work in them both to will and to do, is of such necessity and importance to their growing in grace, that rather than leave them ignorant of it, God will teach His children, even by discipline the most painful, how needful it is to do so. He will permit them to feel what anguish of soul their neglecting the daily exercise of faith in the Lord Jesus will occasion to them, in order that He may reduce them to the happy necessity of placing at all times the confidence of their hearts in Him alone, and that for comforting as well as for sanctifying influences. He will embitter a life of sense to them, that He may dispose them to relish a life of faith. He will make them know by experience what their having trusted in their habits of grace has procured for them, that they may discern the exceeding sinfulness of a legal spirit and see that without faith, or the daily exercise of direct confidence in the incarnate Redeemer, it will be impossible for them to please Him. The death of their sensible comfort will show them the necessity of a life of faith. The Lord gives to many of His saints frightful discoveries of sin and wrath, in order that by being shaken, they may learn to rely the firmer on the sure foundation which He has laid in Zion. He hides Himself from them and delays to help them until they be in extremity, that they may learn the high and difficult art of living by faith and not by sight. Living by signs of grace is most natural and pleasing to them, but living by faith is most acceptable to God. The sight of their evidences of grace indeed cannot fail to be delightful to them, but the sight of Jesus by faith ought to be 1,000 times more delightful. But when they pore so much and so long upon their evidences as to be by this prevented from direct and frequent actings of trust in the Savior, they so far dishonor and displease Him. When they build their comfort and hope upon their evidences, instead of building all their comfort and all their hopes upon Him, they at once greatly dishonor Him and deeply injure themselves. Thus they render it necessary that He hide His face, cloud their evidences and wither their comforts, in order that they may learn to prefer himself before their clearest evidences and their liveliest frames, to set a higher value upon the husband of their souls himself than upon the bracelets and jewels which they receive from him, and that they may study the art in the absence of evidences and frames of living above them, upon himself, who is their life and consolation, their hope, and all in all. In this manner he wisely and graciously trains them up to trust as sinners to himself, to rely on him not as felt by them, but as offered to them, to depend upon him only, and to stay upon him as theirs in the gospel offer when feelings and comforts fail them. As nothing done by believers glorifies the great Redeemer so much as their acting of particular trust in him for salvation, so if necessary he will rather hide every other object of confidence from their view than allow them to continue resting on it instead of trusting in him. In few words, his grand design is to render himself and his redeeming grace more precious to them, to show them experimentally that none can calm the tumults of a troubled soul but himself only, and that without him they can do nothing that is spiritually good. Number 6, another end which the Lord proposes to himself in afflicting believers with trouble of mind is that they may be stirred up to search the Scriptures more earnestly and more frequently. It is to make them capable of relishing and of esteeming his glorious gospel the more. One great design of the doctrines and promises of sacred Scripture is to comfort the saints under their manifold afflictions. Accordingly, the most part of the precious promises is adapted and made to them, considered as in circumstances of trouble. For although they assent to the truth of them, yet they cannot so well and so fillingly experience the suitableness and sweetness of them unless they are sometimes brought into the circumstances to which they refer. The Lord says, "Call upon me in a day of trouble, I will deliver you. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts to him and to his mourners." Now, to the day of trouble come, believers do not know by experience either the use or the value of such promises as these, because they are not in the condition to which they relate. Were they to continue long without affliction, and especially without some degree of spiritual trouble, they would, at least many of them would, be but slightly affected with the doctrines and promises of the gospel, because they cannot feel their need of that consolation which many of these are designed to afford. If they had no burdens to weigh them down, no fears to disquiet them, no distress of conscience to exercise them, much of the good word of God would comparatively be of little use to them. Without such trouble, in a greater or less degree, the saints could not have an opportunity of experiencing the truth, suitableness and sweetness of many of the promises. They cannot feel the need nor understand the true meaning of a great part of the Bible. Indeed, were believers always triumphing in the unmingled light of God's countenance, they would by this, as one expresses it, be cut off from half of the promises of the gospel. In order then that they may feel their need of all the declarations and promises of the blessed gospel, and so be trained up to set such an high value upon the Scriptures as to search them carefully and diligently, the Lord permits them sometimes to fall under distress of mind. At those times, a sense of need urges them to look eagerly and frequently into His blessed Word in order to see if there are any doctrines or directions or promises in it suited to revive their drooping spirits or to console their disquieted souls. And when they find, as they sooner or later shall do, any passages of it which through grace afford direction or consolation to their troubled souls, each of them will from experience be able with the holy psalmist to say, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Number 7, God inflicts trouble of spirit upon many of his children to the end that, By supporting them under it and delivering them from it, he made them more effectually recommend to them the infinite suitableness, richness, and freeness of his redeeming grace. It is impossible for a man who has never experienced in any degree the distress of a wounded conscience highly to esteem and admire the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only when his conscience has been distressed by a galling sense of guilt, and his soul been troubled with the fear of deserved wrath, as well as renewed by the Holy Spirit, that he can eagerly desire and cordially embrace the promises of redeeming mercy, or see the inestimable value of superabounding grace. One of the designs of God, therefore, in laying any of his people in the depths of spiritual trouble is that they may in their deliverance see what reason they have highly to prize and gratefully to adore the transcendent riches and freeness of his glorious grace, that when they are delivered from the sorrows of death which compass them, and from the pains of hell which got hold upon them, each of them may from experience be able to say with the psalmist, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." When in their deliverance, believers are made to see that, from the thickest darkness, the Lord has brought them forth to the light, that he has overruled the greatest evils in their hearts for good to them, that when they were bleeding inwardly, and when no man nor angel could afford them relief, he kept them from bleeding to death, that after they had been hearing the tremendous thunders of his fiery law, he has caused them to hear for themselves a reviving sound of his gospel, that after they had been in the very mouth of hell, and had, as it were, been smelling the fire and brimstone, he has exalted them to the hope of heaven, that notwithstanding their distrustful and hard thoughts of him, he has been gracious to them, that after they had been very undutiful to him, he has been kind and compassionate to them, that after they had by their desponding fears reflected much dishonor upon him, he has caused their souls to hope in his mercy, and that after they had been sinking in the waters of trouble, he has set their feet upon a rock and filled them with joy and peace and believing. When I say they are made to experience so great a deliverance, they cannot fail to be deeply affected with the sovereignty, the riches, and the freeness of redeeming grace. One design of God then in the infliction of mental distress upon any of his saints, and afterwards in delivering them from it, is to afford them special opportunities of esteeming, admiring, and adoring his immense love and boundless grace to them. By this, his glorious method of salvation by Jesus Christ is exceedingly endeared to their souls. Number 8. Another end which the Lord has in permitting some of his saints so to lose their spiritual comfort as to be disquieted in spirit is that thereby he may rouse them to greater diligence in watching and praying. Disquietment of soul serves in the hand of the Holy Spirit to stir them up to greater watchfulness. A man who walks in the dark finds it necessary to be the more careful where and how he treads, to be lifted up and cast down, to be emptied, as it were, from vessel to vessel is of great utility to excite believers to be always watchful. By these means the Lord also rouses him to pray more earnestly and more frequently. Accordingly, Haman, when he was in his deep distress of soul, was much employed in prayer. O Lord God of my salvation, he says, I have cried day and night before you. So was David. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. And Hezekiah likewise, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. And Jonah, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in to thee, into thy holy temple. It was not until Peter was beginning to sink in the sea that he cried, Lord, save me. There are, I believe, more prayers in the writings of David and of Jeremiah than in any other parts of the sacred volume. Indeed, many of the saints would not be so frequently on their knees as they are if trouble of spirit did not weigh them down. This then is one of the Lord's designs in going away that believers may pursue after him. And he will never so hide himself from them as to render it impossible for them to find him. Nor will he depart any faster or further than he will enable them so to follow as to overtake him. A long continuance of ease has a tendency to render them cold and formal in prayer, especially in secret prayer. But spiritual troubles and painful changes tend to rouse their spirits and impel them to seek the Lord and his face with greater earnestness and importunity, for it is then especially that they deeply feel their want of that help which he alone can afford to them. Number 9, many of the saints are afflicted with trouble of mind to the end that they may, by this, be the more prepared for spiritual comfort, and that their consolation in time to come may be the greater. Sometimes the Lord inflicts spiritual distress upon many of his children in order that he may afterwards give them the more comfort, and that their comfort may be the more pure, sweet, and solid. He inflicts it in order to prepare them for that strong consolation which he has designed for them, to make them relish and value it the more, and be the more solicitous to possess and retain it. When the church, after Christ had withdrawn himself and departed, found him again, she held him and would not let him go. As a tree, by being shaken with the stormy wind, is the more deeply and strongly rooted in the ground, so believers are sometimes tossed as with tempests and not comforted, that they may by faith cleave the more closely to Christ, and thereby derive the more strength and consolation from his fullness. For the more they continue in the faith grounded and settled, the greater will their peace and their comfort be. Moreover, when the Lord, by the witnessing of his Spirit, assures them that they have been enabled to love him, even when he seems to be hating them, and with lamentation and desire to follow after him when he appeared to be going away from them, such a clear evidence of the truth of grace in them as that cannot fail to yield a pleasing satisfaction to their souls. It is in a manner of the Lord Jesus to empty the souls of his children that he may fill them, to cast them down that he may lift them up, to trouble them that he may the more effectually comfort them, and to take away from them a smaller degree of mental serenity that he may prepare room in their souls for a greater measure of pure consolation. He commonly allows the bitter waters of trouble to swell in order that the sweet waters of holy consolation may afterwards rise higher than ever in their souls. And where trouble is, in his hand, a mean of enlarging the capacity of the holy soul, and the more capable that soul is of comfort, the more consolation is poured into it. Heaven as a spirit also humbles such a soul, and true humility is, as it were, the vessel into which the wine of consolation is poured. A humble spirit is a deep spirit, and the deeper the spirit is, it is fitted to contain the more consolation. Besides, as food is doubly sweet after hunger and light after darkness, so is consolation after anguish of spirit. By their want of spiritual comfort for a season, the Lord teaches his people to know more of the value of it, and when they learn to prize it and to trust constantly and solely in the great Redeemer for it, as a part of their salvation, the more of it shall they receive.